Well, we're going to Mark chapter 5 today. We pick up in Mark chapter 5 with Jesus Christ and his disciples in a ship. They've just been through a storm. You can read about that in Mark chapter 4. And in Mark chapter 5, they're in a ship. And generally, if you're in a ship, you're going somewhere, right? Well, in chapter 5, we find out where they were going. It says in verse 1, and they came over onto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, when Jesus Christ was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. So immediately after they came over to this country of the Gadarenes, it says there met Jesus Christ, this man who lived in the tombs. Okay, he lived in the tombs, and he was possessed with the spirit, right? Of course, that's just old Bible terminology. No, this still happens today. It's just today we've got modern terminology to try to avoid facing the fact that there are devil spirits that science has no answer for. But God certainly does. Here was a man with an unclean spirit. Okay? He lived among the tombs, and no man could bind him. No, not with chains. Now, I probably should mention, did this man have a mother? Yes, he did. He had a mother. So it's Mother's Day. I just realized everybody, you know, points out that I never teach topical teachings. But see, this man had a mother, right, didn't he? You think she cared about him? Okay. Good. Well, we've handled that. Happy Mother's Day. Oh, man. See, so you can't say I never teach topical teachings. There we go. Well, in addition to having a mother, it says that because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him. So I guess he must have been in trouble somewhere, right? Because they tried to bind him, and he just broke those chains. See? Think that was because he had a special exercise program? No, I think it's probably explained by verse 2, right? That he had an unclean spirit. Okay. And the fetters were broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. Man has the same problem today when he tries to deal with spiritual problems by senses means. They try really hard, but can't tame spiritual problems by senses means, can you? Nope, sure can't. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, which simply means at this point he fell down before him, and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. Now something happened before he cried this out. It says in verse 8, for Jesus had said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. So the man ran towards him, and Jesus Christ said, come out of that man, unclean spirit. And then the spirit's response was, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. You understand? He didn't just yell that out on his own. He yelled it out because Jesus Christ commanded the spirit to come out of the man. That's why he yelled it out. And Jesus Christ asked him, what is thy name? That's something you can ask devil spirits if you've got the power of God and you know it. What's your name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Okay? Legion simply means an army. Okay, if you know the Roman army was divided up into legions, right? And how many soldiers roughly were in a legion? I heard the answer. That's right, Lisa. You get the cigar. Roughly 6,000. Okay, so he's saying we're an army of 6,000. Whether that means there were exactly 6,000 spirits in the man is incidental. The point is there were a multitude, right? This man had a multitude of spirits in him. He said, my name's Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there were nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. Now we've got to stop right here. I'm I'm not sure how much of this I want to get into with you. We'll get into it a little bit, okay? You notice that there were a great multitude of spirits within this man, right? And yet Jesus Christ was speaking with all of them at once? No, he was speaking with what? He was speaking with one, right? It says that Jesus Christ had said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion." So there was one that he was speaking with, although there were a multitude of spirits within the man, right? And this is the way things work when in the devil spirit realm. An individual may have a number of spirits. They may have a whole multitude of them, but there'll be one in charge. There'll be one sort of ruling spirit. This isn't something we normally get into on a Sunday morning, is it? It's important for the understanding of the record, though. There'll be one ruling spirit, okay? There are different names in the Greek for devil spirits and then those ruling spirits within the individual. Otherwise, because, you know, the whole nature of a devil spirit is confusion, right, and destruction. And if you turn 6,000 of them loose in a person, they'll kill them in 30 seconds. That wouldn't further the purposes of the adversary very well. So there is one who is in command over all those spirits, see. And his command isn't a loving one, but by force of the power that he maintains, he keeps the others accomplishing what he wants them to accomplish. And that's who Jesus Christ is speaking with here. And that spirit besought Jesus Christ not to send him away out of the country. Now there were nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. Now we got to stop right there, okay? You think the only begotten Son of God would send devil spirits into anything? You think the only begotten Son of God, who always did the Father's will, is it ever the Father's will for anybody or anything, even swine, to be possessed with devil spirits? I think that's God's will. That's a pretty definite no, okay? That's a pretty definite no. God does not send spirits into people. God gets people delivered from devil spirits. And yet the King James seems to say here that Jesus Christ told him, okay, go into those swine, right? It appears to say, it says it right here, Jesus said, go ahead. Well, the problem is in the text, okay? In the majority of the text, the dependable text, the word Jesus here is simply the word he, okay? The he that they're asking is not Jesus. The he that they're asking is that ruling spirit. When Jesus Christ showed up, they knew that their current home, they weren't going to be in much longer, okay? When they met Jesus Christ and he said, come out of him, they knew they were going to be looking for a new place of residence, right? The one they besought was not Jesus. They didn't say, well, Jesus, can we live in those swine? He would have said no to that too. They besought the ruling spirit. Oh, where are we going to live now? Can we go live in those swine? That's better than nothing. And the ruling spirit said, okay, you can go into those swine. So they went out of the man and went into the swine, not because Jesus sent them, okay, but because that ruling spirit allowed them to. You understand, Jesus Christ never sent a devil spirit or recommended a warm body to a devil spirit in his life and in his ministry, okay? The true God does not work that way. The Lord Jesus Christ did not work that way. The problem is in the text. The one that they asked and the one who gave them permission was not Jesus Christ, but it was the ruling spirit, okay? Nevertheless, here you've got a man delivered of a bunch of devil spirits, right? And now they're in a bunch of swine. So what do you think those swine are going to do? They're not going to start, you know, singing glory, hallelujah. They might, I guess. But this particular group of swine, it says in verse 13, forthwith Jesus gave them leave, or he gave them leave, the spirit gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000 of them. So if there were 2,000, assuming there were 6,000, I don't know how many, there were a whole bunch of spirits, but there was at least one per swine, right? And 2,000 of them ran down into the sea and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus and saw him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they should have been blessed. But it says they were what? They were afraid. That happens many times with people, right? They get confronted with the power of God and it's just too big for their five senses. And even though the man had been delivered, the man that couldn't be bound with chains, the man that lived in the tombs, sitting up there in the tombs in the mountains, howling and crying all night long, was delivered in his right mind. See? But all they could see was 2,000 dead swine. And instead of being blessed for the man, it says they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also told them about the swine. And they began to pray him to stick around and bring deliverance to the people of the Gadarenes. No, they began to ask him to leave. Oh, isn't that amazing? Maybe you've experienced that before. You bring the Word of God, the light of God's Word, the power of God into a place, into a community, into a school. There's some deliverance that results, and you'd think people would want you to stick around and bring more deliverance, but they ask you to leave. I can't tell you how many times we've seen that happen down through the years. When you really take a stand on God's Word and God's really working and things like this are happening, and they ask you to leave. That's what they asked Jesus Christ. He said, well, could you please do this somewhere else? It's hard to imagine, isn't it? You know, I ought to mention here at this point that if you study this further in God's Word, there are two other records that deal with this situation. And in one of the two records, it says there were two men. We know from Scripture buildup, many of us who have studied God's Word for a while know that you consider all the records on a subject, and one record may not contain all the information, right? When it comes to this incident, one gospel tells us that there were two men, and the other two gospel records just focus on one of those men. Perhaps the reason is what follows, okay? Verse 18, when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed that he might be with him. Pray Jesus Christ, that he might hang out with him, okay? Perhaps the two Gospels focus on the one man because the one man got delivered and wanted to hang out with Jesus Christ. The one man got delivered and stayed delivered. The one man got delivered and wanted to glorify God with his life. That maybe is a reason why two of the Gospels focus on just the one man and not on the two. But there were two, actually, if you put all the Gospel records together. And they both came down screaming. And they both had the same basic problems. But this one in particular, the Word of God gives us a little more information on. And I think the reason is verse 18 and what follows. I'm not certain, but it would seem that this might be the reason why the one man is focused on in this record. That after all this happened, after the dust settled, after the people got done grumbling, this guy who had gotten delivered came up to Jesus and said, hey, can I hang out with you? That's a pretty reasonable request, isn't it? You've been up in the tombs, out of your mind, cutting yourself, screaming, your life ruled by devil spirits, you've just been delivered. Wouldn't you want to hang out with the person who brought you the deliverance? I sure would. I doubt if this man was saying, can you go somewhere else and let me go back to the tombs? Now, he was blessed. He'd been delivered. And he came to Jesus and said, well, can I hang out with you for a while? Pretty reasonable request, isn't it? Boy, that'd be a wonderful thing to be able to do. But look at what Jesus Christ tells him in verse 19. It says, howbeit Jesus suffered or allowed him not, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Isn't that interesting? You know, the guy wanted to hang out with Jesus. I think I would too. You know, and you'd think, boy, Jesus, here he's got, he can pick up another disciple easily, and a pretty committed one probably. He could put him up on stage everywhere he goes and say, tell the people about how you got delivered and how you used to cut yourself with stones. Jesus Christ could have gotten a lot of mileage out of this man, couldn't he? But instead he said, no, you go home and you tell people what God's done for you. Okay, pretty interesting, isn't it? I should mention to you also, where it says go home, the word home used here is literally a home, a house, your household. So he wasn't telling him go home to your neighborhood, but go home specifically to your house and tell your friends. The friends are those belonging to you or your kin, your relatives. So he's specifically telling him, no, you can't go with me. Go back to your house and tell your family what God's done for you, how he's had mercy on you. You understand? That becomes important in the next verse because I think the guy may have overstepped the instructions just a little bit. In verse 20, it says he departed and began to publish in Decapolis, which is not, his home wasn't called Decapolis. Decapolis was that whole area, like central Ohio, okay? Who am I going to tell? I'll tell Rich Kahn. Go back to your house and tell your family about the fellowship this morning, and you decide to put out a newsletter all around central Ohio, call everybody you know. That's what this guy did. He overstepped the bounds a little bit, but, he got pretty delivered, didn't he? The word doesn't criticize that, but it does point out that he published it through that whole area, and he not only told them what God had done for him, but he also brought up Jesus Christ, how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did what? Did marvel. Isn't that wonderful? So he exceeded it a little bit, but he went back and he told everybody what God had done. He told everybody about the mercy of God upon him. You know, a lot of interesting points in this record. Certainly a lot of things we could spend hours examining if you want to look at how spirits operate and all that. But one of the many interesting points is that, you know, Jesus Christ told him to go home. He turned down a potential disciple. You know, I would have been a little bummed if I was that guy. You know, can I hang out? Boy, this is just the greatest thing ever. Can I just hang out with you forever? And Jesus says, no, you go home and tell people about God. I would have been a little bit bummed. I would have preferred to just spend all my time with Jesus, wouldn't you? It's kind of like when they went up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember that when Jesus, some of you read that record, where Jesus Christ went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he went up there with who? Peter, James, and John. And there were some visions up there and some other great stuff that happened, and God spoke to them audibly. And Peter said, why don't we just build some houses up here and see these visions every day and hear God talk to us? That's a reasonable request, isn't it? There's only one problem with it, okay? Peter, James, and John would have had a grand old time, but you and I would have not been born again, right? If somebody hadn't gone back down the mountain and told us about God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes you got to come back down the mountain. One reason is there's others who need the deliverance that you've received. There's others who need the blessing that you've received. See, I remember it hasn't been too long now since our weekends with the men and the women. And I know at the men's weekend, and even from some of the tapes I heard from the women's weekend, a continual statement was, oh, let's just stay here forever. You kind of felt that way, didn't you? But wouldn't this be great if we just, but you know, the point of all of that is that now I can go back and help others see what I've seen, help others receive what I've received. See, if it's genuine, is it going to work in the world? Sure. And if I'm not in the world, how can I help anybody else? Last week we looked at that prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ in John 17. If you were here, you should be running that through your mind right now, I imagine. But that's exactly what he prayed, right? He prayed that God would not take him out of the world, but that God would protect them in the world, because he needed them in the world to speak those things which God had given him, right? And this, you see this in this record also. It would have been just peachy for that guy to hang out with Jesus. I'm sure he would have had a great time. But would anyone else in Decapolis have heard? No, they wouldn't. So he said, go back home. Tell them what God's done for you. Did that do any good, I wonder? Well, let's look in Mark chapter 7. Mark 7, 31. This is a while later. I'm not certain exactly how much later. But in Mark 7, 31, it says, and again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came to the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of where? Decapolis. Isn't that exactly where the guy had gone to talk about God and what Jesus Christ had done for him? And they brought to him one that was deaf and had an impediment of speech. Wonder how they knew this guy, Jesus Christ, could do anything about it. I wonder. Well, they brought this guy who was deaf, had an impediment of speech, and they besought him to put his hand on him, and he took him aside from the multitude, put his fingers into his ears, and spit and touched his tongue, looked up into heaven and sighed, and said to him, Apaphtha, that is, be open. And straightway his ears were what? Open. His ears were open. And the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. But there's one guy that was blessed that man went back to Decapolis, huh? There's one guy who was thankful he didn't stay with Jesus, but he went back to Decapolis. And he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it. I guess they were big talkers in Decapolis, I don't know. And were beyond measure astonished, saying, he hath done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. You know, we should mention perhaps one of the parallel records, which is in Mark 15, about this same incident. Let's look there in Mark 15. Or Matthew 15, sorry. Matthew 15. Because if even one guy got delivered as a result of this man's testimony, what's that worth, right? If your whole life of standing on God's word just resulted in one person who had been declared deaf and dumb for life. Nothing the medical field could do about it. They're doomed to that for the rest of their life. And the only impact you have is that one person gets delivered. Worth it? Yeah. I mean, there's people who went to medical school for all these years, couldn't do a darn thing for that person. And if all the deliverance that issued from your whole life as a believer was that one person, would it be worth it? I'll tell you, they would certainly value your life, wouldn't they? You know. And how much greater deliverance can we give than that even? We can give that. See, we can minister to those who can't hear, can't speak. We can minister to those who can't be bound with chains. But we have something even greater to give, eternal life. Eternal life. If one person receives eternal life because of you, is your life worth it? Oh, man. You know, one person that's not going to live 70 years and cease to exist, but is going to live eternally because you said something, because you did something, what's that worth? You know? Again, right before the ascension, Jesus Christ said to them, to his disciples, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Something very important here that maybe will bring deliverance to some of you. What is the command in this verse? We got two churches. We got the go church and the preach church. What is the command in this verse? No. Then we got the great compromiser over here. Oh, it's go preach. No, it's the word go is not a command. Okay? The word go is not a command. And this is very important, okay? The word go is not a command. Can I get Greek on you for a minute? I don't like to really swamp you with this stuff, but this is important enough to tell you a little bit of Greek. This word go is a passive participle. Does that explain it? No. Well, I'll tell you what it means. It means going, or as you go, or wherever you go. The command is preach. Let's see. Because everybody can't go, right? Everybody can't go. Everybody shouldn't go. In fact, there's, way too many people going and not enough people preaching the gospel. They're going from town to town to town to town preaching something. If they'd pay half the attention to what they're preaching that they pay to where they're going, they'd be serving God in a much more desirable fashion. See, the command here is preach the gospel. You know, if God tells you to go somewhere, you go somewhere. Otherwise, you just preach the gospel wherever you go. And if the only place you go is to Kroger's and back, okay. The command is, well, when you go to Kroger's and back, do what? Preach the gospel. Oh, you see? Boy, this takes pressure off, because I've heard this preached, and maybe you have too, in terms of if you're really a Christian, go somewhere. Go to Africa. Go to Florida. Go to someplace. Any place but here and preach the gospel. No, it's as you go or wherever you go. You know, in your going, preach the gospel. That's the command. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Can all of us do that? Yes. Yes, we can. And you know, this is addressed to us too, because we're his disciples, aren't we? And he's talking to them about realities after the day of Pentecost. Wherever you go, preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Oh, man. Well, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned or judged. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. Take up serpents, or, you know, this take up, I've told you before, is not that we seek out serpents to take up, but it's a word for take up and out. Like, it's a word you would use for taking out the garbage, okay? If there's a serpent there and you're taking it out, it's not that we go look for serpents to play with. But if we should take up serpents, or as we're delivering people from serpents, those, they're not going to harm them. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth, hey, and they preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. Oh, boy, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. This is pretty important, too. He's still involved. Remember John 17 we read last week? He's still involved, okay? He was working with them. They went out and preached the word, and as they preached the word, he was working with them. Oh, this is another important point. We hear all kinds of people talking about how to experience Jesus Christ today. You know, just read some lyrics in a song by somebody who should have known better, to be perfectly honest, about how if you turn your eyes to Jesus, you might see a vision of him and he'll talk to you like he talks to me. Jesus Christ can meet and talk with people biblically, but biblically that's something God commands. We've examined that plenty of times on Sundays before. But here's an added little element, okay? He was working with them. Well, who was he working with? Huh? Those that were preaching the gospel. That's who he was working with, not those who were sitting on their bed saying, well, I'll go out and move the word sometime, but first I want to have an experience with Jesus. Those he was working with were those who were out working. Oh, pretty simple, isn't it? Mike Snyder, where are you? You're a doctor, right? You work in an office. If people want to find you during work hours, they'll generally find you where you're working. Okay, Eric, where's Eric? Eric works on computers. If people want to find him during work hours, well, actually, they'll probably find Pat or Edith, right? But they may find him. You understand? Randall's got a shop where he works on auto bodies and or oversees other people who do. If you want to find him, you'll find him where he's working, okay? So now I know that the Lord Jesus Christ still can only be one place at once, and he gets involved where God commands him. But it says here that he was working with those who were preaching the gospel. So if I want to experience the Lord Jesus Christ, it would be a good start to go where he is, right? He's at the shop. He's on the job site. He's working with those who are preaching the gospel, not with those who are sitting on their bed with concordances, praying for Jesus to appear to them. You know, they would be bottom of the list, I imagine. I'm speaking pretty freely today, but do you understand? The Word of God says he was working with those who were preaching the gospel. Not he was working with those who were running from church to church to find Jesus, or going into trances to find Jesus, but with those who were preaching the truth of God's Word. That's who he worked with. And also there were signs following, huh? We better go to Matthew 28 to close out. If you're newer to this fellowship, I've got to apologize today. I don't generally teach about devil spirits and going out. And I really don't even generally teach about going out and speaking God's word. We generally talk on Sundays about what God's done for us in Christ. But I'm bringing up this today because so many of us here in this room have been a part of two wonderful weekends where we just got full of the word and got so blessed. Said, boy, I just want this to last forever. I'd like to stay here the rest of my life. That's not the way it works. See, you want to see everything you learned and everything that changed in your heart come into fruition, result in added maturity, and not just result in another experience that lasts a few weeks and goes, oh, there are Christians who live from experience to experience, and they've gotten used to that. The Christian life is nothing better than a few highs. 3 or 4 times a year, I go to a weekend, get really high on the word, then it gets back to normal. You think we'd waste our time putting those things on if that's all they were? No, they're supposed to change people. What I'm sharing today is to help you receive that if you want to. See, the change does not come in grasping for the last vestiges of the good feeling I had. It comes from believing who I am in Christ and then doing what God would have me do with my life. See, that's where the change comes. Matthew 28, same period of time, right before the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18, Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. There's that word, by the way, is a participle here also. It's not a command. But the command is, the command is what? Teach. Yep. Go ye therefore and teach. Not all of us can go or should, but all of us can preach the word of God. All of us can teach the word of God. Teach all nations. Then it says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Without going into detail on this, I think most of you are aware of this, that this is a very faulty translation and was altered in the old texts. The text originally read, baptize them in my name. And then there were those who felt there weren't enough references in God's word to the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and they thought this would make a good one. So they very intentionally changed it from my name to Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. If you aren't familiar with this and want to know more about the textual evidence and all that, I could share it with you. But in essence, this originally read and should still read, of course, in my name. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Boy, there's another thing he told them. Not just to preach the in my name. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Boy, there's another thing he told them. Not just to preach the gospel to them, to teach them the word, but then also to teach them to observe what I've commanded you. The word observe is to guard. Oh, this is a tremendous thing. We've read in God's word that he wants all men to be saved and to what? Come into a knowledge of the truth. This is what we're endeavoring to do in this fellowship. Certainly preach the word of God to people, get them born again, but then teach them to keep, to guard, to observe the word of God, the integrity of the word of God. See, if you remember in John 17 last week, Jesus Christ in his prayer said, I have given them the words that you gave me, right? Jesus Christ didn't give his disciples any old words that came to mind. He very carefully gave them what God spoke and nothing but what God spoke. He very carefully gave them God's word and nothing but God's word. See? And now that that's been given to us, we're accountable as well to give people God's word and nothing but God's word. And when we get them born again, we teach them to guard God's word. See? Oh, do you understand? Isn't that wonderful that that's added here in Matthew 28? Not just preaching the gospel, which is fantastic, but having done so, we teach others the integrity of God's word. We teach others how that word's got to be guarded. We teach others how without that word of God as a foundation, life's untenable. See? So they did both here in Matthew 28. They got men saved, and they brought them to a knowledge of the truth, didn't they? That's what they were commanded to do. This applies to us also as his disciples. And then finally it says that as they did that, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you, he says, and lo, I am with you how long? Always, even to the end of the world. Boy, isn't that fantastic? Even if you're just one person, one man, one woman who got delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ, do you have something to give to the world? And as you do so, he's with you. So no matter how unequipped I feel, and I certainly feel unequipped. I got criticized for this the other day. Was with a group of believers, and it just came up that several of us felt very inadequate to do what God's called us to do. And a well-meaning believer endeavored to correct us and say, "Well, no, that's not positive. You know, you can do all things. You know, you've got the toolbox. You've got everything you need." Yeah, but you know, even though we've got everything we need, we'd still be doing a pretty shoddy job with it if we didn't have the assurance that he would go with us. See, if we didn't have one working with us, I for one could have all the tools in the world and I could still mess up the job. See, yeah, have we got the tools? Absolutely, thank God we do. But we've got one working with us as well, don't we? See, and so they went out and not only preached the gospel, taught people the word of God, brought people deliverance, but then taught them the value of the integrity of God's word. They taught them a reverence for God's word. And it says, the promise here to them and to you and me as we do that, no matter how inadequate or unequipped we might feel, he says, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. That's a tremendous assurance. Now, can he personally hang out with each one of us every day? No. Jesus Christ, this doesn't even need to be taught. We've handled it so many times. He's a man, right? He can be one place at one time. Jesus Christ can't multiply himself into a million, okay? God can be with us and speak to us always. Jesus Christ goes where God sends him. But is he standing for us? Is he fighting for us? Is he making intercession for us as we stand on God's word? Yes, he is. So see, the conclusion of God's word is pretty simple, and that is that just like that man in the tombs, I know I've been delivered. If you're not sure how much you've been delivered, then spend some more time in God's word, okay? Because there's nothing worse than somebody standing up and testifying to something they don't believe in themselves. But if you read God's word and believe it, you begin to appreciate how unsavable you were and how God saved you anyway, how unlovable you were and how God loved you anyway, how undeliverable you were and God delivered you anyway. And when that dawns as a reality in our souls, there's only one thing left to do. My life's covered. I got nothing else I need. You don't either, if the word of God is true. But we have much that we can give. We have much that we can give. See? it'd be great to just hang out in Jerusalem. No, it wouldn't be great to hang out in Jerusalem. That gets stale really quick, to be honest with you. Same old believers having the same old parties with the same old faces, same old year after year after year. The Lord comes back, and what did my life count for? Nothing. Oh, come on. The love of God commands us to do what Jesus Christ would have done, which is love the unlovable. You know, when the Pharisees were hanging out with other Pharisees, Jesus Christ was hanging out with the prostitutes and speaking the word to them. When the Pharisees were hanging out with other Pharisees, Jesus Christ was hanging out with the sinners and loving them. See? You understand? So as a Christian who's been delivered, there's two things I can do with my life now. One of them may very well result in others being able to tap into the same deliverance that's been given so graciously to me. And if you look at God's word honestly, that's what he's called us to do with this time that we have awaiting the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you think real hard, you'll probably realize you can't come up with one good reason not to. So why not do what he told us to do? Right before the ascension, the last command he left with his disciples is you're going to get all this great stuff. And the reason you're getting all this stuff is so you can be witnesses unto me, so you can preach the word, so you can bring people then to a knowledge of how valuable this word is, and they can have the deliverance that you have. And then as we do so, we've got the promise he's working with us, and he's with us always. Isn't that fantastic? So I thought it might bless you to be reminded about some of those things this morning, even though it's perhaps not our normal topic of teaching. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all you've done for us in Christ. May we believe it, Father. And I know the moments that we do, we get so excited, we get so high on the word, we get so turned on. And it's so sad to see that disappear for people when they get back into the world and their old ruts and habits, Father. You've made a way that that can change for us. You've made a way that we can continue to grow closer and closer and closer with you and see ourselves becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ as we take these wonderful things that have been given unto us by your grace. You've given us your word and your spirit. And you've given them to us that we might give them away, Father. I ask that you help us learn to have the love and the courage to do so. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. What are we closing with, bro? Oh, that's a good one.
Okay.
We'll close with number 36. I love to tell the story.